as we continue on in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Leviticus. Today we come to Leviticus chapter 9, which continues the description of the ceremony by which Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the priests under him, were consecrated to the priesthood under the law of Moses. So let's continue on in this Leviticus chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Now, they've already began this sort of elaborate consecration ceremony where they were presented at the tabernacle publicly, where they came and they were cleansed. They were clothed with new clothing. They were anointed. They confessed their sin by laying their hands upon a sacrificial victim, a bull that was to be sacrificed. And then they had this anointing, consecrating blood placed upon their ear, the right ear, their right thumb, and their right big toe. And then this whole procedure was repeated over a period of seventh day. Now in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1, we come to the eighth day. Here we go, verse 1. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now again, this whole ceremony of consecration lasted more than a week. It wasn't a quick and easy process. And the final call to the priesthood came on the eighth day, the eighth day being a day of new beginnings. The number eight is often associated with new beginnings in the Bible. It's not like some concrete law, but just as a general principle. 7 days in a week, and on the eighth day, it's a new week. Now, after 7 days of patient fellowship with the Lord in the tabernacle, God was now ready to do a new work in and through the priests and to do it on the eighth day. And again, there was this whole ritual that began the consecration. There was calling, there was cleansing, that is a ritual washing. They were given clothing, new clothing. There was anointing. There was a sacrifice for atonement. There was a sacrifice for dedication. There was a sacrifice for consecration. And from that sacrifice for the consecration, from the blood of that ram, blood was placed, as I said before, on the right ear, on the right thumb, on the big toe of the right foot. And then meat from that consecrating ram sacrifice was eaten along with unleavened bread as a fellowship meal. Now, how much of all that process was repeated over the 7 days? That's not entirely clear to me. It may be that only the consecration sacrifice and meal was repeated each day. In other words, I don't know that they were cleansed and clothed all over again each one through the 7 days, but certainly that ram of the consecration offering and the blood that was applied to the ear, to the thumb, to the toe, and most importantly, the fellowship meal with the Lord, that was repeated over the 7 days. Now, on the eighth day, verse 1 again, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. This ceremony involved not only those who would be consecrated, that's Aaron and his sons, but it also included the one who stood in the place of God, so to speak, for this whole consecration process. That was Moses. But then thirdly, it would also include those whom the priests would serve. That is the elders of Israel. They represented the people as a whole. You could say, as in this final step of the consecration process, you have God's representative, Moses. You have the one who's being consecrated and the one who will be served by the consecrated priests. So now they gather them together on the eighth day. Now, look, let's begin to read what happens on this eighth day. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 2. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Now, as part of the consecration ceremony on this eighth day, after Aaron and his sons had lived for an entire week at the tabernacle of meeting, they still had to make a sacrifice for the atonement of sin. In other words, the consecration ceremony did not make Aaron and his sons perfect. they committed sin, even if it was just in the heart, even if it was just in the mind, they committed sin during that week that had to be atoned for. During those 7 days of just sitting in the tabernacle and enjoying fellowship with God through the fellowship meal of the consecration offering, they added more sin to their account. And that sin had to be dealt with. I want you to get a sense here in the whole system of sacrifice as presented in the book of Leviticus, the almost dreary, nauseating sense of repetition of sacrifice. Friends, this is a bloody mess. And through the repetition of sacrifice, God wanted to show that as useful as these animal sacrifices were, they were not complete. They could not make an end of atonement for sins. No, only the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Messiah to come, to which all of these sacrifices in the Levitical system pointed towards, only that perfect sacrifice could do that. So there was to be the bull of the sin offering, but verse 3 also mentions a ram as a burnt offering. And again, even though Aaron had just spent the prior week in special dedication to the Lord, there was still more for him to give. And even though this was an important experience of dedication, the idea of consecration had to be ongoing in the life of Aaron and of all the priests. Now, friends, please listen to me carefully on this, because I don't want to be misunderstood, and this is a place where potentially I could be misunderstood. There is certainly a very strong sense in which atonement for sin is a once-for-all thing. Jesus paid it all at the cross. When he said, "It is finished," paid in full, it truly was paid in full. It truly is finished. Okay, that's absolutely clear. But we need to avail ourselves of that finished work of the cross again and again and again. You don't need to trust Jesus for the atonement and cleansing of your sin just once and never think about it again. But it's something you need to do continually. This is typified in the priests. But it's also true when it comes to our consecration to the Lord. Friends, no matter how fully you have given yourself to the Lord, you're going to find that there's more for you to give. There's more for you to dedicate. There's more for you to consecrate unto him. And that's what Aaron and the priests were learning through this continual process over the 8 days of this elaborate consecration ceremony. Okay, now let's begin here at verse 3, where God's going to show his glory. You're going to see here, starting at verse 3. "And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf, and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." Now, in one sense, this was a repetition of what had previously been done earlier in the week of this whole consecration ceremony. When God said in verse 3, "Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering," it's the same kind of thing Aaron and his sons did in the previous 7 days. They made several sacrifices a day, and now God commanded them to offer 5 more sacrifices: a kid of the goats, a calf, a lamb, and a bull and a ram. The bull and the ram are mentioned in verse 4. Now, all this repeated what had been done on the previous days, and on the 8th day, though, something different would happen. Verse 4 says, "Today the Lord will appear to you." And that's how it's phrased again in verse 6. "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." You could say that everything that Aaron and the priests did in the previous week prepared them for this moment. This was the end goal of the week of separation, for the week of consecration to the Lord. It was so that there would be a true display of God's glory. And notice this now in verse 7. And Moses said to Aaron, "Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded." You see, when God commanded Aaron through Moses to offer the sin offering, the burnt offering, to make atonement for himself, it showed the principle that Aaron had to first deal with his own sin. And only then could he truly function as a priest who was ready to serve others. God commanded him to make atonement for himself first, then, verse 7 says, make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. You could say that Aaron's priesthood existed for the glory of God and for the benefit of the people. The priesthood did not exist for Aaron's own personal benefit. The office of the high priest was one of great authority, but it had even greater responsibility. He had to have the benefit of the people very much in mind. So now, starting at verse 8, Aaron's going to do what Moses commanded him. Let's start here at verse 8. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with the fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. So again, very publicly, before everybody, first Aaron goes to the altar and kills the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. You could say that this was a display of honesty and humility before the people. Aaron, before offering a sacrifice of atonement for the people, publicly offered one for himself. He was identifying himself with the people. This sacrifice told the people of Israel, "I am a sinner who also needs atonement." And in doing this, verse 9 says that he dipped his finger in the blood and he put it on the horns of the altar. This was the beginning of Aaron's service as a consecrated priest. He slaughtered the sacrifice and with his sons, he carried out the commanded details of the sacrificial ritual. Now, continuing on at verse 15, we read, "Then he brought the people's offering." Let me just pause here. Again, the previous verses, 8 through 14, described how Aaron atoned for his own sin. Now at verse 15, he's going to deal for the people's sin. Again, verse 15. "Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin, like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts. Then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded." Now again, this repetition of the phrase, "the people's offering," the idea is emphasized that Aaron, like every priest among God's people, must receive God's atoning sacrifice first, then they can minister to the people, then that they can properly deal with the atonement that's needful for the people. And they did this, verse 15, through a sin offering, verse 16, through a burnt offering, verse 17, through a grain offering, verse 18 through peace offerings, and then verse 21, wave offerings. Aaron and his sons carried out the variety of offerings that were previously commanded all the way through chapter 1 through 7, that they were all done on behalf of Israel as a whole. Again, as verse 15 describes it, these were the people's offering. You could say that this was the beginning of, or maybe even the training for, the priestly work that Aaron and his sons would have on behalf of the people of Israel. Now, the atonement through sacrifice of the calf back in verses 8 through 14, that was for the sake of Aaron and the priests, but not for their sake alone. It was to make them fit to be priests for the people's offering. It was so that they could serve the people of Israel, not merely to be holy for their own sake, which wouldn't necessarily be bad, but it was to make them holy for service. And friends, we can assume that the carrying out of these different sacrifices was a kind of training for their work. It was all done under the watchful eye of Moses. You know, there was a technique, there was a procedure, there were ceremonies, there were steps to follow in the sacrificial system. And Aaron and his sons, they had to learn how to do it. You could say that now this is sort of like their internship, their consecration, their internship, they're practicing, they're apprenticing under the eye of Moses on how to do this. Which all brings us to verse 22. And if you can, dear friends, please picture this scene in your mind. There's Aaron and his sons outside the tabernacle. Their garments are covered with blood. They've been doing bloody work all day long. They're kind of sweaty. They're hot. It's not easy work. They're out in the wilderness. They've offered all these sacrifices. Their clothes are splattered with blood. Their hands are covered with blood. They're a little bit tired. But the ceremony's not over yet. Again, starting at verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. What a scene. Verse 22, Aaron lifted his hand towards the people and blessed them. You could say that first, Aaron's heart was turned towards the people. He wanted to bless them. And so he lifted his hand towards the people and blessed them. He had been washed, sanctified, justified, consecrated. He waited with the Lord. He waited for the Lord. He made a true identification with the people in their need. He did it all in the context of humility. And all of those things collectively built and strengthened in him the desire to bless the people. Aaron, properly so, was more concerned that the people be blessed than he be blessed. And friends, for God's servants, for God's ministers, I mean, obviously there is a sense in a New Testament context in which we're all priests, but those who are called in some kind of way to serve the people of God, they've got to be more concerned for the blessing that comes to the people of God than the blessing that would come upon themselves. Aaron at this point isn't, bless me, Lord. No, bless them. Lord, this whole ceremony, this whole consecration, it's come to this point where, Lord, I long that you would bless the people. Now, I also appreciate the comment by a commentator named Rooker here. He said this, quote, "It may also be of significance that blessing follows the sacrifices made on behalf of the people. This illustrates the New Testament truth that every spiritual blessing comes to the Christian as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross." I like that statement from Rooker. Again, all of those sacrifices are pointing towards the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, pointing to it again and again. And this blessing of the people only comes after that. The blessing that God's people receive today under the new covenant comes only in light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross. So, after raising the hands and blessing the people, then verse 23 says, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting. You could say that at this point, the sacrificial system had been instituted. And perhaps now, Aaron, for the very first time, I can't say for sure, but very early in his priestly work, he enters the tabernacle now as a consecrated priest. And no doubt in that tent, of course, is the altar of incense. In that tent is the lampstand, not exactly the menorah, but something like that. The lampstand that held the lights. In that tent is the table of showbread on which held the bread that typified or was an example of Israel's fellowship with God. And in that tent was the veil, and behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. No doubt there in the tent, Moses instructed Aaron, this is how you offer the incense, this is how you prepare the lamps, this is how you lay out the showbread, and everything connected with that. And then after that time in the tabernacle, Moses and Aaron came out once again, verse 23 says, and blessed the people. Friends, there's blessing for the people of God all over this. I'm just so fascinated by this. That yes, in a sense, this whole ceremony was focused on Aaron and his sons to consecrate them for the priesthood, but it was all for the purpose of bringing blessing to the people of God. And again, if I could read you a quote here from G. Campbell Morgan, he said this, "The servants of God, whether prophets or priests, have no power to bless men save as they receive it in direct communion with God. Before we can go out and bless the people, we must go into the place of meeting with God. We are perpetually in danger of allowing our very eagerness to serve men to interfere with our communion with God. Forgetfulness of this is the secret of much futility in Christian work and much fussiness, of much feverishness." Friends, make no mistake about it. These 8 days of consecration for Aaron and his sons, these were times of intense, directed fellowship with God. And it was out of the overflow of this close fellowship, communion with God, that they could bless the people, that they could serve the people. And it is so to this very day. Just like G. Campbell Morgan observed, true ministry comes out of an overflow of relationship with God. And at the end of it all, friends, I often tell people when you read the Bible, let it be like a movie running in your mind. But I got to say, I don't know exactly what you should picture when you picture this. Verse 23 says, "Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." Now, we don't know exactly what this looked like. Some think it was an extraordinarily bright shining from the pillar of cloud. You know, we have some examples of this. And at this time, I hope you're remembering this, Israel is during this period of the Exodus. And they have a pillar of God's presence. It's a pillar of cloud by day. It's a pillar of fire by night. And maybe that emblem of God's presence that was with them all the time, maybe at this particular point, it began to shine so brightly. So that could be. But it also could have been just simply a strong and perhaps overwhelming sense of the presence of God, denoting the weight or the heaviness of God's being. Friends, make no mistake about it. The Hebrew word that we translate glory here, kabod, the root of that word has the sense of heaviness, of something being weighty. Now, that has the idea of significance. If something is heavy or weighty, it has significance. It has substance. But it also means something that just is of infinite value, infinite splendor. The glory of the Lord was made evident among the people of God. Friends, I don't know how to describe it other than to say that there are times and places where God in some way pours out his glory. Look, I'm not talking about fake glitter coming from air ducts. I'm not talking about light shows. I'm not talking about the fog machine. I'm talking about what we know from the scriptures and what we know from history as being just unique times and places where the glory of the Lord has been evident in some remarkable way. Not necessarily something that everybody could see with their physical eyes, you know, as if it was a light or a flame in the room. Not necessarily that it was a sound, though sometimes people say sounds have been associated with, but more than anything, just a spiritual sense of the immediate presence of God. This is an example of this here at the consecration ceremony, but that's not all. Look now, continuing in verse 24, and fire came out from before the Lord. The Lord proved his presence by sending the fire. Think of the scene there. The priests were there. The offering was there. The tabernacle was there. The nation was there. But all of it was incomplete without the fire from God. Now, they had already been sacrificing. This wasn't the beginning of sacrifice. They'd already burned things. So it wasn't as if there was no fire on the altar. No. But now there was something unique. There was a fire. I'm going to read it to you again from verse 24. Fire came out from before the Lord. What exactly does that mean? I don't know. We don't know exactly what form this fire appeared in. Many people suppose that it was a bolt of lightning from the sky that ignited the altar of God. Maybe. Job chapter 1 verse 16 uses this word fire, at least in the Hebrew, to refer to lightning. The Jewish historian Josephus, centuries later, said that the fire actually came from the sacrifices on the altar itself as they ignited spontaneously. That's cited in Adam Clark's commentary. We don't know, but whatever the exact manner of its appearing, it was essential that this fire should come in a manner that was not from man, that was not the product of trickery, of sleight of hand. This was nothing manufactured by man. The fire was not secretly given to Moses and Aaron in the tabernacle, and then, you know, sort of in the way that a magician would reveal it, they revealed it to the public. No, it was publicly evident to the entire people of Israel. This was, beyond any doubt, God's fire, and it was not from man. You know, as you read through the Bible gives us at least six examples where God showed acceptance of a sacrifice with fire from heaven. Here's the six. Number one, Aaron, right here in Leviticus chapter 9. Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Manoah in Judges chapter 13. David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. Friends, fire was often associated with God's presence and work. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 24 tells us that the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Later in the New Testament, John the Baptist promised that Jesus would come with a baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. When the Holy Spirit manifested his presence among the people of God on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he did it by tongues of fire that were somehow suspended above each believer's head. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said this, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Friend, this idea of fire is of something that man cannot completely tame, man cannot completely manage. It can be of immense benefit to man, but it can also be the source of great destruction. This is how God moves. We can't manage God's movement. And while There can be great blessing in the presence of God. When God comes in judgment, then there can be great destruction. Now notice the reaction of the people, verse 24. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. When God revealed his glory and sent fire to the altar, it was a remarkable thing to see. The Israelites could not help shouting and falling in reverence and in fear before God. You could say, at least in one sense, that this was the goal of their worship. To encounter God, but do it in a way that honors him, in obedience to him. They fell down on their faces and honored the Lord. Now, it's a little bit helpful here at this place to note the progression of the sacrifices that were made. There was the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, then the wave offering. And I like how G. Campbell Morgan notes this. He says, carefully observe this order. Sin put away, life and work devoted, communion made possible, then the priestly blessing, speaking of acceptance, followed by a second blessing, which declared the divine satisfaction as it was accompanied by the manifestation of glory. And so finally, the full worship of the people. Friends, that brings us to the end of Leviticus chapter 9. And you might be thinking, after such a remarkable and dramatic display of God's glory, surely Israel, surely the priests of Israel were so overwhelmed by God and his work that they obeyed him wonderfully after that. Well, you stay tuned for Leviticus chapter 10 when we get together in our next study. But before we leave Leviticus chapter 9, let's consider just a few ways that this chapter might point to Jesus. I'm going to suggest a few ways. If you have more ways, let us know in the comments. Let us know in whatever way you can respond to us. First of all, just as the sons of Aaron, the priests under Israel's Aaronic priesthood, were called, qualified, ordained, so Jesus was and is a called, qualified, ordained high priest for his people. Jesus is our high priest. So that's a point of similarity. Now let me give you a second point of contrast. Jesus did not need to be cleansed from sin in his qualification for the priesthood. There was no sacrifice that Jesus had to make for his own sin. Being the sinless, spotless Son of God, when Jesus went to the cross, it could be all for the sake of his people, all for the sake of those who would put their trust in him, and not for himself at all. And then number three, as Aaron and the priests offered sacrifices for the sake of Israel, so Jesus offered himself as God's ultimate, perfect sacrifice for sin. May I read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2? Listen carefully. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Friends, Jesus offered himself as that perfect sacrifice. And to give you another verse in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He offered himself, and that's a beautiful, powerful, once-for-all sacrifice. And then now, finally, number four, just thinking of ways that we can see how Leviticus chapter 9 points to Jesus Christ. Number four, Jesus was the ultimate display of the glory of the Lord. Now, you might wish you were there at the altar that day. And listen, if you were going to get a time machine and go back to any time and place, that would be a pretty cool place to go, to see the conclusion, day 8 of this consecration ceremony, and to see in whatever way it happened, the glory of the Lord appear to Moses and Aaron and the priests and all Israel. What an amazing event that was. But please understand, folks, that Jesus Christ himself was an even greater display, an ultimate display of the glory of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 calls Jesus the Lord of glory. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says that we come to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember what John chapter 1, verse 14 says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't ever miss it, folks. The ultimate display of the glory of God was not fire from heaven, even as amazing as that was. It was Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, truly God and truly man, who lived and walked among us. In his entire life and in the incredible years of his ministry, ultimately his sacrifice on the cross and glorious resurrection, that's the ultimate display of the glory of God. So in Leviticus chapter 9, don't we see? We see much for us to understand and take to ourselves personally about these principles of consecration. Because every believer is a priest unto God, as Peter later explains. There's something for us to learn from this. But more than anything, how gloriously it points towards our perfect and glorious high priest, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to appreciate the greatness of Jesus, our high priest. And Lord, we know that you have, by analogy, a consecrating work to do in us. We say, Lord, we yield to that. Whatever waiting, whatever sweat, whatever blood, whatever mundane repetition there is in all of that, Lord, we'll embrace it. Do your work in us, but all along the way, help us to never lose sight of our great and glorious high priest, Jesus himself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.